Lord, we thank you so much for this season that we are in. Lord, thank you that it's a season when we're looking forward to so much. And I pray that as we come tonight to look at your word, you would speak to us, that we might again be excited by what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this season is actually is Advent. You'll know that, I guess. And we do something, because we're good Anglicans, is that we light the Advent candles. And so the first one that we light to remember the patriarchs, the people of faith who've gone before us. And then the second one we light for the prophets, those who speak about what is to come. People like Isaiah, people like Abraham, here we have people like Isaiah. And this one, this person gets their own candle, and it's John the Baptist. And so today in the church calendar, we remember John the Baptist. And there's a particular passage of scripture that I want to read to you, which you will find on the church, in the church Bibles, on page 986, and it's Matthew chapter 11, and I'm just going to be reading a few verses, starting with verse 1. So 386, if you'd like to follow it with me, and I'm actually going to be moving to another bit of the Bible as well, so if there is a Bible near you, it'll be worthwhile you grabbing hold of it and having a look, if there's enough light for you. I'm a bit something or other going on with the microphone. So that's chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me." Blessed are those who don't fall away on account of Jesus. This is a season of expectation. And this is a passage about expectation. I wonder what your expectation is tonight. What is your, what was your expectation as you drove here? As you walked down the road and you came through the door of the church, what are you expecting tonight? It's a serious question. Are you expecting a good church service? We had some great worship and the talk wasn't too long. It's all right, yeah, it was okay. You hit that theological point, all right. What's your expectation? Is your expectation that you'll meet with friends, you'll have some good food, you'll have some fun, and then you'll go back out into the world almost as if it had never happened? Or is your expectation different to that? Is your expectation greater than that? Do you expect to encounter Jesus Christ tonight? See, John was expecting the Messiah. He was expecting that amazing things were going to happen because of Jesus. And in this Advent season, as we look forward to Christmas Day, we're looking forward to that event when Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. He comes into the midst of our mess. He tabernacles with us. He lives with us. He walks our walk. He touches lives. He transforms people. The dead are raised. The lame walk, the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the good news is preached to the kingdom. That's what happens when Jesus is about. And John's expectation is that this is exactly what's going to happen. What's your expectation? Because this Jesus who was in the crib at Bethlehem is the very same Jesus who was nailed to the cross of Calvary. The very same Jesus who, having been nailed to the cross of Calvary, rose again on the third day and is alive today. He said to his disciples, "It's better for you that I go, because if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to be with you." Very often in our Anglican services, we say, "The Lord is here," and you respond, "His Spirit is with us." What's your expectation when the Spirit of the living God is in our midst? Be changed, to be transformed, to be challenged, to be healed, to be restored, to be renewed. What's your expectation? Because, my friends, what I would suggest to you is that it might be a good idea that whatever your expectation was as you walk through that door, stick it up a few notches. Because God is going to meet with us tonight. I'm absolutely convinced that God is going to meet with you tonight, if he hasn't already. And why am I convinced of that? Because the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. I don't want to go to a service for anything else. I love it when Joy leads us in worship. She's amazing. I love it when Ruth leads the service. She's amazing. I love it when Dave Lloyd preaches a cracking sermon. It's amazing. But I want to meet with Jesus. Because only Jesus can change people. Only Jesus can inspire people. Only Jesus can transform our context, our circumstances, everything about our lives. Only Jesus. But the good news is he can. The good news of the gospel is that he can, and he will here tonight. Is that your expectation? That is not a rhetorical question. Is that your expectation? Because if it isn't, let's change our expectations. So what happens in this passage? John is in prison. He's in prison because he has been preaching about the Messiah. He's in prison because he's being very direct to the rulers and authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying to them, "You brood of vipers, you people have got all this wrong. You're going through your religion rather than having a relationship through repentance." That's what John has said to them. And he hasn't pulled any punches. They don't like it. Herod doesn't like it. Because he's saying there's another king. A king who is above Herod. A king who is above the politics of the world. A king who is above Donald Trump. A king who is above Brexit. A king who is above everything. And they don't like it. And so they lock him up in prison. And two of his disciples, he sent his disciples to ask him, maybe be more than two, sorry. He says, "Go and find out if Jesus is the one." He says, "Are you the one? Ask him this. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Why on earth did John ask that question? If you look in the beginning of John's gospel, the first thing that John the Baptist says is, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he points to Jesus, and his disciples follow Jesus. The first thing he says in John's gospel, "That's the one. He's the one. I know it." It's not surprising, because if you look in Luke's gospel, turn with me to Luke's gospel, and chapter 1 of Luke, all part of the Christmas story. It's on page 1036. Verse 39 of chapter 1. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. And Mary is going to go and visit her cousin. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, Zechariah being the husband of Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, that's John the Baptist, and Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leapt in her womb. This is John the Baptist. He's coming into contact with the Messiah, with the Lord of the universe in his mother's womb. And John knows what's happening. He leaps in his mother's womb. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth knew that the baby that Mary was carrying was the Messiah. Now, can you imagine Elizabeth has this child, John. Can you imagine her not telling her son that he's got a famous relative? You only have to look on X Factor or something, and they're so proud of all their relatives. They say, "Oh, it's so great that my brother's on the stage and is doing all these things." My grandma couldn't stop talking about it when I became a vicar. She was just amazed. It's just amazing. Actually, when I became a Christian, she was amazed. Couldn't stop talking about it, telling people. When we do something, all our relatives like to get in on the act, don't they? Can you imagine Elizabeth not telling her son who the cousin was? This wouldn't have happened. There's an expectation that, and cousins meet each other. This was family, and family's really important in Israel, in the Middle East. They spent time together. One of my great expectations as a child was when my cousins came. They lived in Chelmsford, I lived in Felixstowe, and their dad, my uncle, had a minivan. He had a khaki-colored minivan. And my cousins used to sit on the wheel arches in the back of the minivan. Wouldn't happen today, would it? Health and safety. And I used to look out of my mum's bedroom window for about an hour before I just got noticed that they were coming, and so they'd left their home an hour or so away, and I would wait for an hour looking out the window, waiting for them. And then I'd see them coming, the minivan would come. I'd be so excited. We get excited when our relatives come. We expect things when our relatives come. And John, I would suggest to you, knew exactly who his cousin was. So why does he say to his disciples, "Go and ask him, is he the one, or should we expect someone else?" Well, I want to suggest an answer to you. And the answer is this. If I tell you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and he is going to come back and judge the world, and you are included in that judgment, you could easily leave this room and not give it a second thought. But if you find out for yourself that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, if he comes to you by his Holy Spirit and convicts your life of the things that you've done wrong and transforms you and gives you new life in him, because you personally have encountered Jesus Christ, then your lives will be completely transformed. John had been transformed by encountering Jesus, and he wanted his disciples to experience the same thing. And so he sends his disciples, they go and find out what this Jesus says. Ask him, is he the one we should expect? And so they go for themselves. It's not a second-hand faith, it's not a second-hand encounter. It's a personal encounter that the disciples of John then have with Jesus. They go to him and they speak to him. They say, "Are you the one?" He says this. He says, "Tell John. Tell John." And report to John what you hear and see. And so this isn't just Jesus saying to him, "Go back to John and say, well, I'm around. Amazing things happen." These disciples, because they've been with Jesus, see the amazing things happen. They hear the amazing things happening, and they are these. The blind receive their sight. And that can be physical, that can be emotional, and that can be spiritual. John Newton, that slave trader who came to faith in Jesus Christ on one of his slave ships, gave his life to Christ and became a vicar in the Church of England. He wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. In it, it says, "Once I was blind, but now I see." You know, John Newton had his eyesight, actually lost his eyesight towards the end of his life, but at that time he had his eyesight. But he knew that he was spiritually blind, but now his eyes had been opened. He was dead, but now he was alive. And Jesus said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. We have this new ability to walk in the strength of God, to move forward in the strength of God. And that may be physical, it may be emotional, and it may be spiritual. But transformation happens when we encounter Jesus Christ. Those who have leprosy are cured. You know, leprosy in those days was a skin disease, and it still can be. We can still have skin diseases and things which affect us, which we can be healed from. But it's also that feeling of being ostracized from society. People not speaking to us. Maybe we've been bullied. Maybe we're in the Christian Union and our friends at uni don't like us being in the Christian Union because they think that's not the cool thing to do. Maybe we're feeling a bit like a leper on the outside of society. Jesus heals us of that. The deaf hear. When the word of God is spoken, a new thing happens in your mind. It comes alive to you and touches your heart in a way that it never did before. The dead are raised. Physically, the dead are raised. I heard testimony from a man who'd prayed for someone and they had seen a person rise from the dead. I've heard a man called Ian McCormick give his testimony that he was stung by box jellyfish and he was pronounced dead. He was there in the hospital, he'd been pronounced dead. If you're stung by one box jellyfish, the chances are you'll die. He'd been stung by loads of them. He now leads a church in London. The dead are raised, but not just physically, emotionally and spiritually as well. And good news is preached to the poor. The world is full of news, but only Jesus Christ brings good news to the poor. So what is your expectation when you encounter Jesus, as John's disciples' expectation was raised when they met with him? Because they heard and saw what had happened when people encountered Jesus Christ. And we don't want to go through the rigmarole of religion. We don't want to go through the same old for the sake of the same old. I don't want to anyway, you might, but I don't. I want the power of God in my life, not for me, but for you. And for those who yet don't know Jesus Christ, for those who we can go to, our friends and our relatives and our neighbors, and we can invite them on Alpha. So rather than try and tell them about Jesus, they can come and discover Jesus for themselves because they will encounter him in the midst of his people. Because Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. I want people to encounter Jesus, draw them into the church. Because it's in the church that we encounter God through his Holy Spirit. So I'll ask again, what is your expectation? Do you really expect to meet with Jesus Christ? Because I want to tell you this, he really expects to meet with you. He really wants to meet with you. As we approach the crib at Christmas, he doesn't want us just to be all sentimental about this baby in a manger with cattle lowing. He wants us to encounter him, the Lord of life, the light of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, if I could somehow bottle my experience of encountering Jesus Christ in many ways and give it to you, I would. And I'm sure John would have done the same to his disciples. But the only way is to encounter him for yourself, so that your deafness may be cured. Your deafness to the things that are being said to you by God, and you're trying to run away from God, perhaps. Your blindness, where you're thinking, I can't see this, but I want to see it. Your lameness, where you struggle to do the things and walk as God would call you to walk. Your life, which God wants to take and make new and fresh tonight. It's all about you, your expectation, and your encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Here we stand. Come, Holy Spirit. Can we pray? If you're comfortable doing this, and only if you're comfortable doing it, just reach out your hand and put it on the shoulder of the person next to you. And I'm going to pray for us all, but will you pray with me, please? Pray in your hearts this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we are expectant that we are going to meet with you in ministry. We're going to meet with you as hands are laid on us to be prayed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're expectant that you're going to touch our lives, that you're going to deal with our blind spots, our deaf ears. You're going to deal with our lameness. You're going to deal with our sin. And you're going to bring new life into us tonight. That tonight, this night, we are going to encounter you by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, would you raise our expectation? Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. More of you. More of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord. No rush. When Mary was at the feet of Jesus, she chose, according to Jesus, the only thing that mattered. Spending time with him. Come, Holy Spirit. So would you draw each and every person in this place into a deeper relationship with you, that they might know you, that they might see you, that they might hear you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. I have a picture of someone trying to run a three-legged race, but actually when you look at the leg that you're tied to, it's a table leg. And you just don't feel that you're getting anywhere. And I think the Lord wants to set you free tonight to run for Him. Come, Holy Spirit. I have another picture of a person playing a sport, and they've just been shown the red card, and they've had to leave the field. And they left with their head hung in shame. So much so that they've never really wanted to get back out and play the game again. But the Lord wants to tell you this is a new game, it's a new day. And that your disciplinary record has been wiped clean. It was wiped clean at the cross. Every game is a new game. You can play the game with confidence. The Lord wants to set you free again to play, to enjoy. Enjoy being part of the team again. Come, Holy Spirit.